There is a incident recorded in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 5. When that incident is recorded, when those events take place, by the time that takes place, Simon Peter has already come to know Jesus Christ. Jesus has, by that point, already been a guest in Simon's home. He's already healed Simon's mother-in-law who was sick with a fever. But Jesus is there by the shores of the Sea of Galilee. The crowd is pressing in on him. Jesus wants to teach them, but he can't because of the press of the crowd. So there's some fishermen there who have come in from their toiling, and they're washing and cleaning their nets. And Jesus gets into one of their boats, a boat that belonged to Simon, and asks them to push it out a little bit. So they push Simon's boat out from the shoreline just a little bit. And Jesus sat there in the boat, and he taught the people, the multitude of people that had gathered there by the Sea of Galilee. And after he'd finished teaching, he looked at Simon and the others, and he said, "Cast your nets down into the deep. Launch your boats out into the deep and cast your nets and get a great draw of fishes." And Simon looked at him, and you know, Simon was the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. He always spoke first, and then he thought later. And he said, "Lord, we have fished all night, and we haven't caught anything. But at thy word, we'll let down the nets." Now, I can almost see Simon, and I can almost hear him in our own day and time, with a look of exasperation, as much as to say, "Lord, if you'll just stick to preaching, we'll stick to fishing. And we've been fishing all night, and we didn't catch a thing, Lord. But if you insist, we will launch our boats and we'll let our nets down. Not going to do any good, but we'll do it." That's what he's thinking. So they launch the boats, they let down the nets, and all of a sudden they've got so many fish in those nets, the nets are about to break. And they call for their partners, and they call for their partners, James and John, to come. And they fill both the ships with fish so much that the boats are even about to sink. And Simon saw that. And with that great net full of fish and those boats about to sink with fish, Simon falls down at the feet of Jesus and says, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." And you know, at first blush, that seems a bit of a strange response to make to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Imagine to become acquainted with the greatest figure in all of history. Become acquainted with the most glorious character that ever came to this earth. And then in his presence to cry out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Dr. Moffat translates it this way: "Lord, leave me, for I am a sinful man." What kind of response is that? What kind of response is that to the strength and the beauty of Jesus Christ? It seems strange, doesn't it? And yet, to say to Jesus, "Lord, leave me, I'm a sinful man," that's the kind of response you make and the kind of response you see when someone takes Jesus Christ seriously. Because without that kind of response, there's no such thing as taking Christ seriously. It brings to my mind an incident in an English novel entitled Rough Justice. It was a novel that came out of World War I, written by British journalist named C.E. Montague. It's been referred to by many as one of the great works of fiction to come out of World War I. But if you read that novel, there's a very memorable scene in Rough Justice where a little boy named Braun is taken to church by his governess for the very first time. And little Braun sits there. It's all new to him. And he watches with great interest every part of the service. He watches as the preacher climbs into a high pulpit. And Braun hears the preacher give out a terrible piece of news. He tells them about a brave and kind man that was nailed to a cross. A man that was ferociously hurt a long time ago. A man that feels a dreadful pain even right now because there was something that was not done that man wanted them all to do. Little Braun, having never been to church before, he thinks the preacher is telling this story because there are a lot of people there and these people will do something about it. And this little boy is sitting eagerly and impatiently on the edge of the pew, and he can scarcely wait to see what the first thing is going to be that's done, what the first move is going to be toward righting this injustice. And little Braun sits quietly and decides that after the service is over, someone's going to do something about it. And little Braun sits there on the edge of that pew and he weeps. But nobody seems at all upset about what's happening. And the service is over. And the people are laughing and they're talking and they're walking away as if they had not just heard such terrible news. The people are leaving as if nothing remarkable has happened. And as little Braun leaves the building that morning, he's trembling. And his governess looks at him. And she says, "Braun, don't take it so to heart. Someone will think you're strange." Strange. Strange to be alive and sensitive in one's spirit. Strange to hear the story of the cross of Christ and to show emotion. Strange to listen, to really listen to what's going on in the house of God. Strange to hear, to really hear, and to respond. Strange to take Jesus Christ seriously. That novel was written a century ago. And yet that novel is where we are today. People in our day and time are no longer moved to tears when hearing the story of the cross of Jesus Christ. People in our day and time think it's strange to take Jesus Christ seriously. Oh, make no mistake about it. People in our day and time admire Jesus. Sadly, tragically, many people in our day and time have pretty much reduced their Christianity to nothing more than an admiration of Jesus. An admiration that is taken for granted as easy, as natural, and as to be expected. You ask people about it and someone will probably say, "Well, of course we admire Jesus. Everyone admires Jesus." And they'll say, "But even though I admire Jesus, I have no use for your Christian doctrine. Oh yes, I admire Jesus and I admire the life of Jesus, but I don't want to have anything to do with the church. There are many in our day and time who admire the character of Jesus. And sadly, though they admire the character of Jesus, that's about all the Christianity they really have. In these desperate days we're living in, my friends, it should be obvious, it should be evident, it should be clear, admiration of Jesus is not enough. Certainly Jesus is to be admired. But Jesus is not some beautiful sunset or some snow-capped mountain peak to admire and talk about how lovely it is. Look at this world you and I are living in. A world where crime is rampant. A world where there are terrorists and gangs who are literally outdoing the beasts of the wilderness in beastliness. And all we can do is admire Jesus. When we cease with our star-struck admiration of Jesus, and when we truly take Jesus Christ seriously, we will say with Simon Peter, "Lord, leave me, for I am a sinful man." How seriously do we really take the teachings of Jesus? Look at some of the things that Jesus taught in that Sermon on the Mount. As He taught about the kind of lives we should live, the kind of character that we should have. You remember what He told His listeners there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20? To me, it's one of the most outstanding passages in that Sermon on the Mount. He said to those listening to Him that day, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees," listen to it, "you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus tells us that righteousness, true righteousness, is one of the essential requirements for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing that can take its place, and no one can be saved without it. And throughout the New Testament, Jesus teaches us the scribes and the Pharisees, they had a form of righteousness, but their form of righteousness was insufficient. Their form of righteousness was not pleasing to God. Because you see, that righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, it was an outward righteousness. It was a formal righteousness. It was something that was done to be seen of men. But the inner righteousness that comes from the heart, that was lost as far as they were concerned. And the righteousness Jesus demands of us has to exceed, it has to excel that righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because Jesus taught that the central element in righteousness is the intention to be right and to do right. And Jesus tells us, quite frankly, that it's not enough to have an outward form of religion, but our hearts must be right. You see, another lesson Jesus taught in that Sermon on the Mount was about salt and light. Listen to what he says. It's in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth forth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that others, seeing your good works, will glorify the Father which is in heaven." We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Now, what's the context of that passage? When Jesus spoke those words, he had just finished telling his listeners about the person who's blessed, the person who's happy, that passage that we refer to as the Beatitudes. So who are the men and women that are the salt of the earth? Who are the men and women that are the light of the world? They're those who are meek, those who are merciful, those who are the peacemakers, the people Jesus has just finished talking about. Jesus is telling us in that passage the influence that the person described in the Beatitudes is to have on the world. Salt is seasoning power, preserving power, and light illuminates. As God's children, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I are to have a seasoning and illuminating influence on those around us. Because of influence, write this down. It's on the final exam. Because of influence, none of us will go to heaven alone. Conversely, because of influence, none of us will go to hell alone either. Because of the way we live our lives, we will take someone with us where we spend eternity. Because someone is watching us. Someone is getting their concept of Christianity from how we live our lives every day. When we take Jesus Christ seriously, we will understand that there in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling us our influence is important. But how seriously are we really taking that? You know, one of the things Jesus teaches so plainly that we are to take seriously is the concept of love. He tells us, quite frankly, that we are to love one another. In John chapter 13, there as Jesus has finished eating the Passover with the 12. They are sitting there around the table and they've been arguing with each other about which one was the greatest. They had the apostles had those arguments, the 12 had those arguments regularly about who was the most important and which one was the greatest and which one of them was actually the most significant. And so while they're sitting there at the table and they're arguing among themselves, Jesus teaches them a lesson in humility. He girds himself with a towel. He takes a basin of water and he washes their feet. The most humble task that he could perform, the task that was always reserved to the lowest ranking servant in any household. Jesus does that. And in John 13, after he's done that, he gives them his commandment on love. He says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he brings it down where they live in verse 35. "By this," Jesus said, "shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Have we taken that seriously? How are we doing with that? How are we doing with showing our love for each other the way that Jesus wants us to do? Then Jesus brings that great Sermon on the Mount to a close with one of my favorite passages of Scripture, something we should all take very seriously. Matthew chapter 7, beginning there in verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. For every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, they beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, they beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus had ended these sayings, Matthew tells us, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Are we taking Jesus Christ seriously? That passage tells us quite frankly, quite plainly, that when we take Jesus Christ seriously, we'll do what God wants us to do. When we take Jesus Christ seriously, we'll live God's kind of life. What did you say, Lord? "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that calleth on my name as Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven." Who's going to get there, Lord? "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The person who lives God's kind of life. We've got to take Jesus Christ seriously, beloved. And we've got to take Jesus Christ seriously enough to obey the will of God. God doesn't tolerate disobedience. God doesn't tolerate men and women trifling with His Word. God is a loving God. A God who's willing to forgive when we are willing to repent. Simon the sorcerer, he saw the gift of the apostles where they could heal by laying on of hands. And Simon thought, wow, I can really make some money if I can do this. If I could heal people like this, I could really do well with my sorcery. So he asked the apostles to give him the gift. And they looked at him and said, "Repent and pray that this, the thought of thine heart, might be forgiven thee." You can read about that in Acts chapter 8. Throughout the Bible, we have examples of those who were disobedient. Those who trifled with the Word of God. Those who didn't live God's kind of life. Those who didn't do what God told them to do. Those who, shall we say, did not take God seriously. You remember Lot and his family? They were in the wicked city of Sodom, and God said He was going to destroy the city. God told Lot and his wife and his daughters to flee from the wicked city. And He said, do not look back. If you remember the story from Genesis chapter 19, as Lot and his wife and his daughters fled the city of Sodom, Lot's wife just couldn't resist it. She just had to take one last fleeting glimpse of the city she left behind. And as she turned her head and looked back, she was turned to a pillar of salt. Because she didn't take God seriously when He said, don't look back. If you go over to Leviticus chapter 10, you read the story of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. It says that they offered strange fire unto the Lord, which He commanded them not. They were disobedient to God. And what happened? Well, they didn't take God seriously. And fire came down from heaven and destroyed Nadab and Abihu. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul was sent down to utterly destroy the Amalekites. But instead of doing what God said, God told him, don't spare anything. Destroy everything they've got. But Saul spared some of the sheep, the best of the sheep and the oxen, and he spared Agag the king. And as he comes back and he meets Samuel, God's man that's been up weeping over him all night long, he sees Samuel, he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And right about that time, the sheep start bleeding and the oxen start lowing. Samuel says, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, well, the people wanted to bring that back so we could offer a sacrifice to God. Samuel says, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And Saul was told his kingdom would not continue. It was a little thing. But he didn't take God seriously and do what God told him to do. There are numerous other examples we could cite throughout the Scriptures of those who didn't take God seriously. And not taking God seriously had devastating results. The question is, are you taking God seriously? Are we taking God seriously? Is Jesus Christ the Lord and Master of your life? You may have never heard this before. But if Jesus Christ is not Lord and Master of all of your life, He's not Lord and Master at all in your life. Maybe you've never made Him Lord to start with. Maybe you need to come in simple trusting faith, repenting of everything that's sin in your life, confess His name, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of past sins, and make Him Lord of your life for the very first time. Maybe you've done that, but like Simon, you need to come back home and repent and let brothers and sisters pray with you and pray for you. I don't know what the need of your life might be this morning. There may be something else that you need. But if we can help you to make Jesus the Lord and Master of your life, to take Jesus Christ seriously, give us that opportunity as together we stand and while we sing.